Carolyn McCulley has learned to appreciate the biblical concept of submission.
As a single woman, I don't have a husband to submit to, but there are plenty of other biblical categories for me to submit in, to my pastor, to my boss. And I can either use the gifts that God has given me to build them up and to encourage them because I know what God is calling us to, or I can try to build myself up through demanding their time and attention, which never works.
It's Thursday, September 6th, and you're listening to Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. Nancy?
Well, thank you for joining us again on Revive Our Hearts. And if you've been listening to the conversation we've been having this week, I know that you've been challenged and perhaps have learned some things, as I have. And we're talking about some fundamental issues in our culture that relate to our mission here at Revive Our Hearts as we're calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. We've been talking with two of my friends, Carolyn McCulley. Carolyn is a speaker. She's an author. She's a part of the staff at Sovereign Grace Ministries out of Gaithersburg, Maryland. And Carolyn, thank you for joining us on this conversation and for the thinking and the writing and the speaking that you've done on this subject that's been very helpful to me.
Oh, I'm glad it could be of use.
And Jennifer Epperson, the station manager at one of our very important station partners, WRMB in Boynton Beach, Florida, part of the Moody Radio Group. And we are so thankful for the partnership with your station there. And Jennifer, for the privilege of serving with you. And you've had quite a journey. This is not a theoretical topic for you. It's one that you've lived. And it's been neat to see God in the process of renewing your thinking and giving you delight in what it means to be a woman, where at one time that really was not the case. So thank you for being open and willing to share some of that journey with us.
Thank you so much, Nancy, and certainly I'm not through yet. I'm still walking that journey.
Now, we won't try and repeat all of it, but we've talked about both of you women going through a journey of buying into the feminist way of thinking as you were in your teens, 20s. And Carolyn, you came to know the Lord as a 30-year-old woman. For you, Jennifer, you had been born again as a child, but had really not been discipled in God's way of thinking. And so in both of your cases, what really began to make a huge paradigm shift in your view of yourself, in your view of men and marriage, it was coming face to face with Christ and with the gospel. For both of you, the gospel was not just something that bought you a life insurance policy to keep you out of hell. It was something that radically began to impact the way that you looked at your life as a woman and what that meant.
That's so true. I can remember first hearing the gospel and realizing I was going to have to change my life. I was going to have to change a whole lot about it, and I wasn't sure I would be able to do it. But it was really the discipleship of the men and women in my church who made such a big difference, because I thought I was just going to add church to my schedule on Sunday and, you know, tweak a few things. And God was turning me upside down and shaking loose everything out of my pockets. And I came to see that all the things that I desired in a relationship with men primarily and with other people, I was trying to demand from a point of anger. And that's really where feminism comes from. It says, you are my oppressor. You are the reason for why I feel this way. And I demand your respect and I crave your respect. And then you come to God's word and it says to women, respect and honor and even that horrible word, submit. And you think, what is going on? But if you don't have a knowledge of the gospel, none of that makes sense. If you don't realize that God has created men and women equally in his glory, he has assigned us the same worth. But he says, in order for you to carry out my plans, I'm going to give you different roles. And these roles are designed for you to work together, not to compete with each other, not to go headbutting and demanding and having constant conflict. Instead of being contentious, God calls us to be contented as women in Christ, contented because we know if we've been sinned against, there is one who is going to judge that. He will be our avenger. He is also the same one who has redeemed our sinfulness, our angry responses, our bitterness, mm-hmm. and our unforgiveness. And he makes that possible for us to entrust to him, the one who judges justly, our futures. And that way we can be free of the bitterness that comes from being sinned against. And we can be free to love, embrace, support, and encourage imperfect people. As a single woman, I don't have a husband to submit to, but there are plenty of other biblical categories for me to submit in, to my pastor, to my boss, you know, to other people as they have authority in my life. And I can either use the gifts that God has given me to build them up and to encourage them because I know what God is calling us to, or I can try to build myself up through demanding their time and attention, which never works. So, you know, right before I became a Christian, I was aware of how angry I was and how no matter what button I pushed, I got a result that I wasn't expecting, and I was confused. And God in his mercy presented the gospel to me. Things started to make sense. And I watched men who were now in my church who were saying, I'm going to be responsible before the Lord to ensure that my wife is served, that she is flourishing, that she is encouraged. She is not my ball and chain. The kids are not my little monsters. They were so different, these men, than the ones I was aware of and I had befriended. And the women were very different because they built up and they encouraged and they supported instead of tearing down, putting down, mocking, and being sarcastic.
Now, hold on just a moment. You had some great examples there, some great role models. You were in a church that was really teaching a biblical vision for manhood and womanhood and not teaching what some would call the traditional hierarchical or, you know, men use women. You were seeing it lived out in a really biblical way. But Jennifer, I know a lot of our listeners are writing to us. Women are saying, I'm not seeing those models. That's not what's being modeled in my home. That's not the way these Christian, so-called Christian men are treating me. And you're telling me I'm supposed to have this gentle and quiet spirit and to be womanly and gracious and kind and considerate and not angry? Don't I have a right to be angry if these men are sinning against me and against women in these ways?
Well, I would say to that woman that I completely understand how she feels and how she's arrived at that conclusion. And I suppose in a human sense, we do have a right if we feel sinned against. However, in the grand scheme of things, Jesus Christ put aside his rights. He had every right because he was the Lord and the maker of the universe.
And sinless.
And sinless. And yet, we know from God's word that he put aside all of these things willingly to take on human form. And his sole purpose was to go to the cross, to take on every sin that he would pay for those in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so what I would say is, yes, you can stand up for yourself and you can fight for yourself. However, I choose to have the Lord of the universe take care of me because as a totally loving God, as a totally omnipotent God, he knows everything that's going on. He knows every motive of every heart. And what better defense than to stand upon him, that solid rock, when we are looking at things as egregious as injustice? We truly can have our minds transformed by reading his word and having them renewed every day. And so what it comes down to, we had talked about identity earlier on in the week and how important that is to each one of us to say, I want my identity to be in Christ. And so when we place our trust in Christ, he is our good shepherd, and he will take care of us instead of demanding my own rights, like Carolyn was saying, pushing my own buttons and pushing my own way through and making my own way in the world. How much better is it to live in peace, trusting Christ, than to be battling through life, ending up with unhappy results?
Right. And the message of biblical womanhood makes no sense. No sense apart from the gospel. It makes no sense at all to live quietly and contentedly and joyously unless you know that there is a Redeemer. Because if you try to explain anything about biblical manhood and womanhood to those who do not share your faith, it doesn't make any sense. You have to insert the issue about the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of redemption, because apart from that, we will be at odds with everyone around us until he comes back.
What we're not saying is that we give up our own uniqueness. Christ has made each one of us unique. Carolyn has unique qualities. I have unique qualities. We can celebrate those differences. But as far as the Word of God, He has given us a good and perfect way to live with our roles as men and women, and also the commandments He's given us as people.
And I think as we live out that redeemed femininity, we can't underestimate the impact of our influence on the culture around us, on the men around us. And this is, you know, you all have talked about pushing the buttons and getting all the responses you weren't wanting or weren't expecting, you know, when you were intimidating and antagonizing men in those days when you thought they were the problem. It wasn't making you friends out of men. It wasn't moving toward marriage or happy marriage, in Jennifer's case as a married woman. But day after day, I get to read the testimonies of women who are choosing to say no to their flesh, to humble themselves, to take the path of humility and the path of Christ-likeness in their relationships, in the workplace and in the home. And the impact on the men, and I'll often hear this from men whose wives are listening to Revive Our Hearts or are choosing to respond this way and saying, you know, it makes me want to be more of the man God created me to be when my wife lives out, or when the women in the workplace, the Christian women, live out that biblical womanhood.
It's very interesting because as a radio station manager, I'm in charge. You know, they say, oh, you're the boss lady. But I try not to have the attitude of the boss lady. Yes, there are women and men who are working for me at the radio station, but I always try to respect the manhood of the men and the womanhood of the women. When I was a single woman, I had to make a conscious effort to leave my work at the station and accept the car doors being opened for me. And it was a joy once I came to that point where I could appreciate my femininity, despite the fact that I was the manager of the radio station.
Yeah, Nancy and I had a conversation about this once years ago, and you were the one who taught me the power of asking a question. Now, I don't do this successfully 100% of the time, but rather than saying, well, let's do it this way, say, well, what do you think about? And that leaves the door open for men to lead, to take the initiative by asking a question. And the men who are discerning pick up what your preferences are, and you can state them more clearly as you come along in the conversation. And there's something about the influence that God has given us when we come in with a more gentle approach that leaves the door open for conversations to happen in a more gracious and selfless way.
Also, if I need help, I ask for it. If there's something heavy around the radio station that I can't lift, they're usually more than willing to help me lift something or take the lead in prayer.
I learned an important lesson in the workplace, and I work for a ministry, and I work with very godly men. But one of the things that they showed me was that there is power in indirect communication as opposed to direct communication. And I had been taught specifically in my college years and in my early career to be very forthright, to be masculine in my communication. And it didn't bear the fruit that I wanted it to. And it wouldn't make any sense. What's this indirect communication? What's this soft peddling? What's this weird hinting? I couldn't wrap my mind around it, except for this. If a man is called to lead in a particular situation and I come in with a strong opinion, I put him in a position, especially in front of a group, of having to choose to continue with his path that he was leading us toward, this group, or kowtowing to my opinion. Now, some people might hear this and say, I don't understand what she's talking about. I can give you a great illustration. It's called the restaurant illustration. I would be together with my boss, other clients, at an event, a convention or something, and he would suggest, let's go to this restaurant. And I would have an immediate reaction. Either I'd make a face or I'd shake my head like, uh-uh. Or I would just come out and be like, well, why don't we do eh? And he would hear this. And what he tried to explain to me later was, you, by expressing your opinion so strongly, put me in a position of either overriding the original plan, the plan that the clients and the vendors and the whole group was already oriented to, or I just immediately defer to you and we go in your direction, but your strongly expressed opinion now disrupts the group agenda.
And is controlling the whole environment.
Right. And so my flesh, my pride, which is always present, we as women need to understand how invasive our pride is. I would hear that and think, well, you just don't want my opinion. What he was trying to tell me is, I want your opinion. I want it delivered in a way that helps the whole group agenda. Would you please come to me on the side? Would you please take me aside and say, what do you think about this? Or would you express this ahead of us making the plan and announcing it to the group? So often it's training yourself to think about the filter between your mind and your mouth that serves other people, regardless of the male-female dynamic, but just what is it that I'm craving that comes out in my speech immediately? How can I serve others by tempering myself?
What you said was so important. You really have to retrain and filter those thoughts before they come out of your mouth or are acted out. I had a situation where a gentleman, a middle-aged gentleman, was sitting at the table with me, and he came out with a statement like, men are pigs. And I said, stop right there. Don't say any more, because if you do, I can give you the thesis and the whole dissertation, but I don't want to go in that direction. And he said, well, men are pigs. And I said, I'm not going in this direction. I do not want to continue this part of the conversation because it's just going to go down a road that I don't want to go. I have to retrain my mind to think more godlike. So I really have to take and U-turn some of my thoughts in order not to go down a road into sin.
Right. And Ephesians 4:29 tells us to speak only that which builds up others. And we have such incredible power, especially as women, to build up men. Men will respond often to the standard we set for them in our encouragement and in our speech. And if we expect great things of them because we point them to a great God who enables them to do that, they respond. So the old feminist dynamic where you're angry and you're trying to elicit a certain response from men born out of anger always backfires. But God, in his gracious wisdom, has shown us with women that we can help encourage men to a higher standard of godliness, especially with an encouraging tongue, with encouraging speech, and with faith toward God, that God can change someone else as much as he's changed us.
And the world has given us this sense of the battle of the sexes, competition, conflict between men and women. And Satan has done such a masterful job, hasn't he, of getting men to back off in passivity or to be sinfully domineering, and women to be either cowering or sinfully controlling. And those imbalances produce such negative, ill fruit. But God's way, as you go to the scripture over and over again, you see this beautiful dance, in a sense, that God intended men living out their masculinity, women living out their femininity, controlled by the Spirit of God. And as we're talking here, the passage that's been on my mind is that beautiful section of 1 Peter, which, by the way, the whole theme of 1 Peter is suffering. And it's in that context where every chapter is talking about suffering as Christ suffered for us, the redemptive power of suffering. It's in that context right in the middle of the book, chapter 3. You have this dialogue about men and women. And isn't that interesting? Because to live out our biblical manhood and womanhood does require suffering in the sense of saying no to our pride, no to our flesh, and yes to the Spirit of God. So at the beginning of chapter 3 there, Peter says, wives, he calls them to be submissive to their own husbands, to have conduct that is respectful and pure. And then he calls the husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, to show honor to their wives as unto a weaker vessel. He calls the women the heirs with their husbands of the grace of life. So you have this mutual respect and love and honor. And then he says in verse 8, finally, all of you. Mm-hmm. Well, who's all of you? It's the wives, it's the husbands, mm-hmm. it's the men, it's the women, mm-hmm. it's all of us as Christian brothers and sisters. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Now, can you imagine men and women thinking the same way? When we're controlled by the Spirit of God, there is unity of mind. And Jennifer, I know that you and Jack have seen that in your marriage, as you're both filled with the Spirit of God, though you may be very different as a man and a woman. Carolyn, in your workplace, me in our ministry, men and women are wired differently, but God can give us supernatural unity of mind. He says, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. What a picture that is, and something that the world really cannot experience because it is impossible, as you reminded us earlier, Carolyn, apart from the transforming, redeeming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what motivates this kind of true love and kindness and humility. That's what enables us to live that way. That's the spring and the source of living as women of God, and the fruit is so sweet. Then God is glorified through our lives, through our relationships. It doesn't mean that we become sinless or the men become sinless. We are sinners, and a marriage is a sinful man married to a sinful woman. And where you have two sinners, there are going to be issues. But as we go to the cross, as we humble ourselves, as we seek the glory of God above our own petty differences and opinions and rights, so-called, God is glorified, and the world sees a picture of the character of God and the redemptive heart and plan of God that is truly transformational.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss talking with Jennifer Epperson and Carolyn McCulley about the urgent need for biblical thinking around womanhood. Would you respond to today's program in two ways? First, learn more about biblical womanhood for yourself. Find out what the Bible has to say about your role as a woman and apply it to your situation. Listen to this conversation again. Share it with friends. We'll send it to you on CD along with a book we're suggesting as a companion to this series, Does Christianity Squash Women? By Rebecca Jones, for a donation of any amount. Here's our number, 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Now, that's one way to respond, and I told you there were two. The second way to respond to today's program is to get involved. Spread the message of biblical womanhood. Nancy's back to explain.
Well, today we've been talking about the most effective way to counter feminist thinking. It's through presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changed Carolyn's life. That's what changed Jennifer's life. And that's at the heart of this ministry, helping women to understand and to live out the implications of the gospel in every area of life. But we need friends like you to help us get that message out. And that's why we're telling you all this week about a special group of listeners that we call our ministry partner team. Our ministry partners pray for revival among women and for the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. They serve as ambassadors all across the United States, helping share this message with their friends. And then our ministry partners play a crucial role as they underwrite this outreach with their monthly financial support. And that's what enables us to keep airing this program in your community and in hundreds of markets all across the United States. You may have been listening to Revive Our Hearts over the past several months or perhaps for even years, and God has used it to be a blessing to you, to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I want to ask if you would consider becoming one of our ministry partners this month. As a ministry partner, you'll receive regular updates and prayer requests from the ministry. You'll also receive a resource each month that goes just to our ministry partner team. I'll often share my heart on that CD about what's going on in the ministry or what God is doing in my own life and some of the fruit of the ministry as well. And as a ministry partner, we'll provide you with a free registration to one Revive Our Hearts conference per year. In fact, our last Revive Our Hearts conference of 2007 is coming up in just a few weeks, September 28 and 29 in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and it may be that you'd be able to attend that conference. Most of all, as part of our ministry partner team, you can know that you are impacting the hearts and homes of women all across this country with the message of God's grace and the incredible, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ.
So to join the ministry partner team, just visit reviveourhearts.com. All the information is explained there. The conference registration we provide at no charge, the monthly resource, the signed copy of Nancy's book, Choosing Forgiveness, and review all these details at reviveourhearts.com. All of us have received gifts and talents from God. Some women feel like the concept of submission keeps them from using their gifts. Hear more about it tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.